Praise the Lord. If we're honest, we realize we all get used to things as time goes by. We, over a span of short time or a long time, take things for granted. What might this look like in our lives? What might this look like? Let's look at it by way of a job. When one gets out of school, after graduating college, one gets out of school and gets their first job, you are ultra excited about it. I'm getting my first job. I'm finally making my first check. Real money is being made. But if you're like most of us, as time goes by, the job gets stale and you move on at some point. Even if we take the same thing, the same picture, and look at it as far as one wanting to learn music or language, two areas I have tried my hand at in various ways. You start off practicing many hours a day. Take it as studying a language. Take it as studying a new instrument. Many hours a day goes by. You're excited. You're learning. You're learning with music. You're learning music theory. If you're learning a language, you're learning the grammatical aspects of it. You're soaking all of this stuff in. But as time goes on, those hours diminish. They turn into minutes a day and some days a week. What about young couples who meet and attracted to each other? They fall in love and many of them marry. Those first days and those first months of marriage are exciting. You're on fire. You're excited about your marriage. But sadly, what we see much of the time is that love grows cold in lives. Goes cold over time. It goes cold as years go by. And I dare say this happens with many, inside and outside the church. But to some extent, and in various ways, those of us in Christ experience this same waning of a fire, this same waning of the flame that is first in us when we come to Christ. When you're first brought to a knowledge of saving faith, you're on fire. Everything looks bright. The world has changed. But as time go by, whatever that span may be, many of us grow complacent in that excitement. That excitement wanes little bit by little bit. Fire wanes. And the things of God just don't seem as exciting as they used to be as time goes by. Soon, many forget even God's place in their lives. You forget God's place in your life. Little by little, God gets squeezed out. The world sets in. And I believe that this is exactly what's happening in our text in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So let's look at our text, and then we'll seek the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open up that text. Let's read our text together. Wonderful section of text. Chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and take trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, this is sin. Let us seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before you in humility. We ask you to hear our prayer at this time. May the Holy Spirit be with us in this place today. We plead that you would use this text to transform our lives, Father God. Use this small section of your word to transform each one in this place. Give your people, Father, we plead, give your people ears to hear and eyes to see what you would have them change or have them look to from this text, Father. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this text. We thank you that we can gather here and open up the Word together. And we lift these things to You, to Your precious Son, who is above every name that there is on earth, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 13, James starts off this section with a rare phrase in the New Testament. Very rare phrase. It's only here in our text, in verse 13, and it's again in chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to see it's only two times in the New Testament. And it's translated in various ways. Come now. Come now. It's a call. It's a call to you. Come now. Some translate it, now listen. Listen up. Listen up to what I'm going to say. And he continues, James continues with what seems like a mundane story of businessmen. Kind of odd at first. What's this mundane story about businessmen? But as mundane as it may sound, and maybe be far from what the reality in our lives is, this text has depth of meaning for the church, brethren. It has depth of meaning. Listen up, James says. And then he adds, you who say. You who say. Listen up, you who say. The question is, who are the ones that James is speaking to? Who are these ones, you who say? Who is he speaking to? Some think he's speaking to non-Christians, as we're going to see in the next section. He does speak to rich people who are it's a message to the church, but it's about these rich people who are oppressing the church. And understand, this you is a you all. You all who say. This is not just you who say, but you all who say. The text, it has the message that can be applied in a general way. This text can be taken in a general manner to all people. All people, this has application in all lives. So we take this as a given here. But I believe this text is spoken to the church, as we're going to bring out and we're going to see in verse 15. He is speaking to you who are a believer in Christ. And so let's dig into this section, which has wonderful illustrations, wonderful metaphors. Things you should not do in our first section. Things you should not do. So James says, come now, listen up, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. The scenario James brings forth is of the merchants, a merchant's life. Merchants, brethren, were a select group. Even today they're a select group, but in biblical times, they were a select group of people. And when they became believers, most were looked down upon at that time. Now a merchant could be a believer and maybe not be looked down upon. You could do your business as any other merchant. But back then, this was a select group. And as soon as one took on that following the Lord Jesus Christ, you were looked down on. Many were even cut off in the sense from these merchant associations that they used to have at these times. There was merchant groups, we would call them today, associations. So that these merchants were even cut off from doing business. So these people knew persecution is what I'm trying to get. They knew what it was to stand up for the faith. They knew this all well. The question is what happened to these people with their talking in this manner and in this way? What happened to them? Now realize there is no spiritual principles or ethics that are violated in this text as it is stands alone, that verse I just read. The problem lies, brethren, on what's not said. It's not on what's said, but it's what is not said. What's not spoken? And simply, they left God out of their equations. They left God out of their thoughts. So James says, this is what they did. They decided on four things in this one section that we just read there in verse 13. James says, they chose the time. Today or tomorrow. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be in the future. They are the ones who chose the time with no thought to God whatsoever. Secondly, they also chose the place. We shall go into, very generalized, we shall go into such and such a city, such and such a town, It doesn't matter which city we're going to go to, we'll decide when we want. Whatever they choose, they will do. Third, they chose how long they would stay there. They chose the amount of time that they would stay there. How long? A year. We'll stay there a year. And fourth, they chose what they would do there. They would engage in business, selling things, and secondly, they would make a profit. Now listen, as again I say, there's nothing wrong in anything here per se. There's nothing wrong with making a profit. Nothing wrong at all. There's nothing wrong with being a merchant, selling things. Nothing wrong with that. And for sure, there's nothing wrong with planning. James is not against planning here. He's not just, we're just going to do this, and if the Lord wills, this will open up, that will open, I'll go out here, I'll go there. No, he's not against planning. What's wrong with the picture, as I said a moment ago, is what they're not doing. What they're not doing in their hearts. They were planning as if they alone were omniscient, as if they knew all things. Omniscient means knowing all. They knew all things, as if they were the sovereign, as if they were the Lord of all. And the bottom line, brethren, is this is sinful presumption. Presuming. They're presuming something here. And they're presuming apart from God, as if they were in His place. Turn to Genesis 11. We find many places in Scripture where people presumed certain things and presumed wrongly. We're going to look at a few of them. Genesis 11. Of course, in the garden, they presumed wrong. But let's look at a group of people here. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 11, give us a picture of the languages, the Tower of Babel. But let's zone in just on verses 3 and 4. It says, then they were the people of who came to this area of Shinar, said to one another, come, let us make bricks and break them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad and face over the face of the whole earth. This is presumption. These people think that they could build a tower that will literally go into the heavens, into the heavenlies, not just be a tall building, but into the heavens where God lives. And on top of that, in doing this mass building, building this tower into the heavens, they're going to make a name for themselves. We're going to be the ones whose name's going to be represented with this building. But brethren, as we know, this was not God's will. Yes, they began to build a tower. They started this tower, but that tower was never finished. And they did make a name for themselves. They are called the scattered ones. The scattered ones. God had scattered them. Exactly the opposite name that they wanted for themselves, that they presumed that would be called unto them. Let's look at one New Testament example. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Of one called Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul. He appears in Acts 8:3 to set the stage, and it says there in Acts 8:3, Saul was ravaging and havoc and making havoc on the church. Saul presumed in his heart that he would be the one to get things under control. He was going to be the one to subdue these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his presumption. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for a letter to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that means the church, in essence, man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This was what he presumed that he was going to do. Well, brethren, praise God, Saul presumed wrongly. He presumed wrongly. God had mercy on this presumptuous one that we see here. God's will is revealed as we look at the next verse, verse 3. Let's look at that in Paul's life. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting. Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. The Lord's will in Saul's life, that he would be converted. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And used mightily to spread the word. The exact opposite of what his will was and what he presumed to do. And let's look at a picture of Jesus Christ and his look on presumption. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Jesus had something to say also about presumption. And this is hits to the center of it. A parable of Jesus in Luke 12, verse 16 through 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. A powerful, powerful illustration set forth by the words of Jesus Christ himself on the folly of presumption. The folly of presuming your will be done. I will take it easy. I will have it ease. I'm going to do this and then I'm going to do that. And that's the dangers, brethren, planning apart from God's will. And so James continues in verse 14 with a graphic illustration. You know, we've seen graphic illustrations even from James's brother Jude. Graphic, wonderful graphic illustrations in Scripture. The planning apart from God is foolishness, brought out wonderfully here. There are two parts to this illustration that we see in verse 14. First, James says, You do not know what tomorrow brings. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. Short and sweet. James is saying, you have no idea what tomorrow will bring, but yet you're presuming I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that out of your own hearts. And Proverbs 27 verse 1 agrees with James, or James is agreeing with Proverbs. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And James continues with that graphic illustration. He says, What is your life? What is your life? For you are a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while, a little time, and then vanishes. He's saying life is fleeting as a puff of smoke. We've all seen a puff of smoke. It just goes up and disappears. Like the morning mist that is there for a moment and disappears. You know, just dwelling on this text, I was thinking 2 years back, I don't know if the men remember, when we were down at the men's meet, the men's fellowship, in that place we meet down here. And I got up, it was on a Sunday, and I got up early in the morning, and there was a mist over the whole place. It was amazing, beautiful mist. But it didn't last long. It was there for a moment. Beautiful as can be. It was just there. It dissipated. Now, we know this who are older, that time's quick. Time flies by. But you who are younger may say, wait a minute. Time goes fairly slow for me. Time doesn't move that quick. And I remember one summer in particular. It went on forever when I was younger. It just went on and on. I was just in this summer. It felt like eternity. Well, as one ages, you realize how that perception is so, so wrong. So, so wrong. It's just not reality. Life is fleeting. Days, weeks, and even years roll by. They roll by swiftly. True? True? In the grand span of time, what James is saying is, your life is like a mist. In the grand span of time. Here one moment, gone the next. Here one moment, and gone the next. Job knew this well. There's a lot of texts that bring this out, but one in particular, Job mentions in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, it says, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower. Same illustration. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Job knew well what James is talking about, or James knew well what Job was talking about. And so, brethren, we see the futility of presumption. Presuming you know. I know what tomorrow will bring. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to spend time here. It's foolishness, brethren. It is foolishness. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. Yes, plan. But as we're going to see, in the Lord's will. Planning apart from God is simply foolishness. It's foolishness. Now, before going to the center of this text, I believe verse 15, let's look at verses 16 and 17, and then we're going to come back to verse 15. Verse 16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It's talking about this I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this apart from God's will. Now, James is mainly speaking about those who are presumptuous and boast about it vocally, who boast about it in some manner, some outward manner. That's what the heart of this is, which is clearly evil, James says. While this can happen to a believer, I believe it's more rare. I think more of us tend to slip into this attitude of self-reliance. We're not outwardly saying, I did this. This is what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm going to do this apart from God and outward boasting. I don't think that happens often in the church, although I don't discount that it does happen to a believer. Most of it is a little slip, a little over time, self-reliance, relying on your own self. For most of us, this will not be an outward boast. I did this. I'm going to do this. I do all things myself. I mean, you don't hear this a lot. But this is a manifestation or manifested by not outwardly saying or inwardly seeking the Lord's will in what will happen in your lives. In other words, it's a thing done within. A thing done within. When we do these very things, brethren, we are being arrogant and boastful without even saying it. When you're relying on yourself, you are being arrogant and boasting. You might not be saying it, I'm doing all things. Everything is under my control. But in reality, this is what you and I are doing when we don't depend on God's will. In other words, by not seeking and depending on God's will, you are in a state of being arrogant. You are in a state of being boastful, even though you're not verbally saying these things. You're in a state of this, of these things. You may not boast vocally, but nevertheless, you are being in a state of arrogance and a state of boastfulness. In other words, by going day by day without any thoughts of God, you are in essence boasting, brethren. You are boasting. And if you're honest with yourself, I believe much of your day is spent this way. If you're honest with yourself. Not that God is not involved in our lives, but if you're honest with yourself, I believe this is how most of your days are spent. Little goes by with the Lord's will in your life. Little thought is put into the Lord's will. What is the Lord's will that I do? We all, to some extent, lack in seeking God's will. I'm not saying nobody here does not live their life seeking the Lord's will and here and here and here. But the bottom line is, when we're in this kind of a state, we want our will to be done. This is what we want. Our will. May it be how I want. I want it like this. I want that. And I want this. And this is how it's manifested. You're not seeking the Lord's will. Brethren, the Lord knows I lack in this area. I am no different. I'm wrestling with this text all week. And last week even. How I lack here also. We may not outwardly boast, this is my will. My will be done. We will do this and we will do that without God's direction. We don't do these things, but nevertheless, brethren, this is what we're doing when we do these things apart from God and apart from God's will. And James ends this section with verse 17. And it's a thing that he's going to say, which he has said many times in James so far. He says in verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him this is sin. Now, while verse 17 refers to the sin of presumption, for sure, I believe James is speaking more broadly here of everything that he said before. When you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, fails to do it, to him or for him, this is sin. And James summed it all up back in chapter 1, verse 22. He said, be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, deceiving yourself. Be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, deceiving yourselves. A doer, James says, is one whose faith works. It's your faith working. It's not working to get faith. It's your faith that's works. Not a works to have faith. That's backwards. Or salvation. But a faith that manifests itself in good works. In doing what's right. In doing what God wants for your life. Amen? Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, brethren. For good. This is the Apostle Paul. Everybody thinks, oh, James, I don't want to read James. He tells me what to do. No. This is theology from Paul himself. Created for good works. You're not created to do nothing. For good works, which God, and even God prepared these things for you, brethren, that we should walk to him in these things. Amen? And so let's look back now to verse 15 and finish the text for today. James has looked to the things we shouldn't do so far. Now we conclude with the things James says we should do. What the things that we ought to do, as James puts it. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Again, generally, we'll do this or we'll do that. If the Lord wills. In contrast to living your life without any outward or inward thought to God concerning the future, James guides us all on the direction we ought to have. It should be, brethren, like I was saying, a state of arrogance before. It should be in a state of submission to the Lord's will. Not that you have to say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go out that door. If the Lord wills, you know, like a rote thing, you know. That's not what James is saying. He's saying be in a state of being of if the Lord wills. A state, brethren. Submission to his sovereign hand, his sovereign will. Recognizing and acknowledging God's will affirms his sovereignty over all aspects of your life. Acts 17:28 says, brought out before in the class, for in him we live and move and have our being. It's all about God and his hand for us and his plan for us. For in him we live and we move and have our being. Not in me I live and move and have my being, but in him, the Lord of glory. And this phrase, if the Lord wills or commonly spoken, Lord willing. Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. Either way, may seem unique to James, but it's not. This attitude and this way of being is not unique to James, even though the phrase is, if the Lord wills, said here. But we see it many times specifically in the Apostle Paul. In Acts, turn to Romans, but we're going to go there in a minute. Romans 12. We're going to end on that in this section here. But Acts 18:21, Paul declares, I will return to you if God wills, if the Lord wills. And then he set sail for Ephesus. He's going on his way, but I'm going to return if the Lord wills, if God willing. 1 Corinthians 4:19 says, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. He's making the plan, but it's if the Lord wills. Romans 1:10, another great text. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, if it be God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to those in Rome. Romans 15:32, and then we're going to look at Romans 12, verse 1. So that by God's will, not Paul's will, but by God's will, I may come to you with joy. God's will, and be refreshed in your company. And specifically, now we're not going to open up anything per se in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, but it's rich, brethren. Dwell on this text. Dwell on this text, and you're going to glean some things about the will of God. Paul directs us to understand what God's will is in our lives here. And he says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, it's worship to present yourself to the Lord. It's worship. You're worshiping. And then verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. James talked about that prior. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. What is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do you discern what God's will is? Well, verse 2 says, not being conformed to the world, number one. You're not to do what they do. I'm going to go do this and I'm going to do that. You're not to be conformed to the world. But, on positive statement, to be transformed. You're going to be transformed by what Pastor Joe talked about last week. By the Word. The Word transforms your life. That's how you know the will. It's transforming you constantly as you're in the Word. Transforming you. For what purpose? That you would know the will of God in your life. Psalm 21, Pastor Joe looked at this in depth, but I just want to mention a few things as we close. A few things. First, this is key, brethren. You need to pray for God's will in your life. You need to pray that God's will be revealed in your life and done in your life. Specifically, seek the Lord's direction, His will to direct you. Specifically, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in this. As you're reading the Word, ask Him to guide you. And even open doors and close doors. I'm going to do this, but Lord willing, open the door if it is your will and close the door. Because sometimes this is not a magical or a scientific thing that we could say, okay, this is the Lord's will and I know how to follow the Lord's will. Lord, please close the door if this is not meant to be. And Lord, open the door if this is meant to be. A great practice to seek the Lord in. Lord, shut that door if you don't want me to go here. Stop it. Close it. Let your will, Lord, be done. Let your will, Father, be done in my life. Not my will. I'd like to do this for you, Father. But if it's your will, open the door. And He does. And He closes it too when He doesn't want it done. What are some areas that the Bible speaks of as God's will? What are some specific areas that's displayed? Well, this has application for all. God's will is that people would be saved. God's will is that people would be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires all peoples to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. And so if you're not saved, if there's anyone not saved and hearing this today, and that you're being drawn by the Word, if the Word's drawing you to Him, the Bible says He desires you to be saved. And more than that, to come to this knowledge, this truthful knowledge, a saving knowledge of God. Maybe in your life you were arrogantly boastful. I did this, I did that, it's all about me. God could still draw you to Him. God desires that you come to the knowledge that none are righteous, no, not one. That's what God wants you to know. None are righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. God wants you to know there is no salvation apart from grace, from saving grace. Ephesians 2:8. So if this is you and I'm speaking to you, please, from the bottom of my heart, repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your wicked ways and be saved. That is God's will for your life, brethren. God's will. Also, the Bible says, God's will for your life is that you would be set apart, that you would be sanctified, as Scripture puts it. And if you want to look at it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. His will is that you would be holy. That you would, this word sanctified means set apart for His purposes and His purposes alone. Not for your own purposes, but for His purposes. That's what being holy is about. And it says, again, there is rich meat in every word of this text. Dwell on these things, brethren. We can't open it up here, but dwell on these things this week. Like I asked you to dwell on Romans 1 and 2. Dwell on 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles, in other words, those who are unsaved is what he's saying here, who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called you to impurity, but unto sanctification, unto holiness. Brethren, that's the will of God for your life. That's the will of God for your life from His Word. And as Pastor Joe brought out last week, that's where you find. You know, I hear so many people on the internet, people write me emails, God told me this, God told me that, God told me this. Go to the Word and God will tell you. God will speak to you through His Word. That is the sure foundation. Not that God can't speak to you one-on-one. But if it goes against Scripture, brethren, that is not God speaking to you. That is not. That's your own will. That's your own will. God's Word is clearly found. It might not give you science. It might not give you arithmetic answers. But it'll give you God's will in your life. That's what it'll do. And as I said before, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 brings out, when you do these things, it's an act of worship. You are worshiping God when you want to do His will. That's an act of worship. As you offer up your all to the Lord, including seeking His will. Now, again, I say we're never going to be perfect. We're fallen human beings saved by grace. We're going to err in following the Lord's will. But that does not lessen the aspect of seeking His will and pressing in on His will and learning His will. The question is this contrary to the desires and joy of your own heart? Is this contrary to what should be your desires? maybe to go to this place or to go to that place or go on a mission trip. No, not at all. It is not contrary. Brethren, when you delight in God and to do God's will and be in God's presence and in that place, the Bible says, listen to this, delight yourself in the Lord. That means His will. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord of all, in the Lord of glory, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's all there. It's all there, brethren. Psalm 37, verse 4. Why? Because your delight will not be in me, in myself, and in I. But it'll be in Him. Your delight will be in Him and to do His will and to do what God desires you to do. Brethren, how could it be, I know we all err, but how could it be anything else but our desire to do His will, to do what He wants, to do what He seeks for our life? For Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 61, verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For listen to this. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me with robes of righteousness. He has done these things for you if you are saved. Hallelujah! How could you not want to do anything else but do His will when He has done this for you? As wicked as we can be. We ultimately, brethren, no matter how much we'll try to do the Lord's will, remember this. We look to the One who fulfilled the Lord's will 100%. That's where our eyes need to be looking, to the One who fulfilled the Lord's will when He went to the cross and died for you and He died for me. Jesus, God, the God-man on earth, said, not my will, but Thy will. Amen? Let us close. All glory to God. Father God, we thank You for this text. May You awaken these things to our souls, our spirits, that we would desire, O Lord, only to do Your will, and that we would have a joy in these desires, and that we would look to the One who fulfilled the will of God 100% for our strength to do Thy will, O Lord God, to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of salvation. Father God, we thank You for Your tender mercies, saving us, for clothing us in robes of righteousness, Lord, filthy as we are in our sins. And Father God, even saved, Father, we err, we fall every day. And we just thank You, Lord, for not looking upon our sins, but setting us apart for Your glory, that we are seen through the eyes of Christ, through the lens of Christ who died once and for all to pay the penalty. Father God, sanctify us. May we grow in our sanctification daily as we walk in Your will, Father God. In the name that's above every name, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.